Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Exodus Church, located in Belmont, North Carolina. For more information about our church and the many ways you can be involved, please go to our website at theexoduschurch.org or email us at info@theexoduschurch.org.
So if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10, that's where we're going to be. We're continuing our series called Our King and His Power. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 26. Now, as you know, today is Halloween. Okay, that is the second highest spending holiday only to Christmas. $10 billion with a B is projected to be spent on Halloween. Now, I know for some of you, this is not your favorite holiday for a variety of reasons, and that's cool, okay? But I want to remind you that the kids are coming to your house for candy, not your convictions, okay? And so if you're going to give them a gospel tract, make sure it is connected to a king-size Snickers. All right, don't give bad candy with a gospel tract. That is not a good witness, all right? It's also the day in 1517 where Martin Luther nailed what is known as the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg, starting the Protestant Reformation, okay? I had the privilege of going there a few years ago. It was really just an amazing opportunity to kind of be at a really historic place. It's a really small town. Luther was a pastor at a small church in a small town before he was Martin Luther, okay? And the door that he nailed it to was torn down and burned during an invasion, but now it's these doors made of bronze with the 95 Theses engraved in them. And it's just a really neat experience to get to be a part of. And so what Luther's act caused a major uproar with the Catholic Church. They brought him before some of the leaders, and he was told to recant his teaching. In other words, to say that what he taught was an error because of what the church was teaching at that time. Now, his livelihood and his life were on the line here, okay? A lot on the line. He was faced with a significant question. Do I fear and submit to these men, or do I fear God and trust him and submit to his word? That was the decision before Martin Luther in that moment. Now listen, Martin Luther was not a perfect man. I got my own problems with Luther, right? There's not a perfect man at all, any more than the men and women who are looking back on him saying he was not a perfect man, okay? He was not a perfect guy. But in this moment, by God's grace, he made a really good choice. He chose to fear God rather than man. And he said this, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I don't trust the Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they often err and contradict themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Luther made a choice in that moment. And the choice was, who's going to matter more? Is God going to matter more? Or are these men going to matter more? And when God mattered most, and because God mattered most in Luther's heart and life in that moment, Luther could stand before these men. Again, not a perfect man at all. But by God's grace, in that moment, he determined that he would fear God and not fear people, and then let the chips fall. Now, today in our series, in this passage, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for persecution. He's told them, look, they lied about me. They're going to lie about you. I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. And he gives them two things that they need to know as they go into that kind of world. Okay, he tells them, fear God instead of people, and love Jesus more than life. Those are the two things he tells them to prepare them to go into persecution. Fear God more than people, fear God instead of people, and love Jesus more than life. I'm going to show you where we find that in our passage today. I'm going to read it, and we're going to pray, and we're going to jump into God's word. Look at verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, and whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have not come to bring peace to the earth. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray together. Lord, there are things in this passage that we face every day. We face the struggle of the fear of people. There's so many ways that we deal with that today that are difficult and challenging. We face often this competing allegiance where you call us to value you supremely, and yet there are all these things that vie for our allegiance and attention. And so, Lord, we feel this passage in a world that's not against us, but particularly in a world that does not welcome our gospel and can very often feel like an unfriendly place. Lord, we realize these two things, fearing you instead of people and loving you more than life, those two things, we see how they might hold us in the midst of all this. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see in your word today, that you give us ears to hear from your word today, and that you would give us, more importantly, hearts to receive and to obey wonderful things that we find in your word. So help us, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So two things: fear God instead, love Jesus more. Let's start with fear God instead. Jesus tells them in verse 26, he says, "So have no fear of them." Now them, who is that? That's the people in verses 24 and 25 who are going to malign the disciples of Jesus. They told lies about Jesus. They're going to tell lies about you, Jesus says. And he says, have no fear of them. He doesn't say have a little bit of fear of them. He doesn't say have a healthy fear of them. He says have no fear of them. So what he's saying here is fear God, not man. Now, this fear that he's talking about has commonly been called the fear of man. It's being more concerned with the opinions of others and the thoughts of others than God's opinion and thoughts. It's where we are more concerned with what people think and can do to us than being concerned about what God thinks or can do to us. It's giving people an inappropriate weight or power in our lives. And when we put people there, we're putting them in a place that only God deserves to be. Only God deserves this kind of fear. Only God deserves to matter most. And when we fear others, their opinion or what they might do, we are acting as if they matter most. Now, people matter. People are made in the image of God. They are worthy of dignity and respect and value. People matter, but they don't matter most. Only God matters most. And Jesus says we are to fear God, not man. And when you fear people, you're putting them in a place that they're really not built to be in. You're putting them in a place that they're not made for. You're putting them in God's place. And when you put them in God's place, everything gets out of whack. Think of it like our solar system, okay? Our solar system, at the middle of it, has a sun, and the sun is massive. Science teachers, I might mess this up. Okay, be patient with me. The sun is massive, and God uses the mass and the gravity of this massive star to keep planets going in their orbit around the sun. Now, the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun. Imagine putting the moon where the sun should be. Man, the planets just start going off into the rest of the universe. Like it would throw everything out of whack. And when we take someone infinitely smaller than God and put them in the place God belongs, man, our whole life just gets way out of whack. How we spend our time gets out of whack. How we spend our money gets out of whack. We spend money we don't have to buy stuff we don't need to impress people we don't like. How we spend our emotions gets all of that just spins out of control when we put people at the center where God is to be alone. Jesus says, I have no fear of them, none. Paul says this in Galatians 1. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ," Paul says. In other words, you can't fear God and man at the same time. You can't have two suns in your solar system. And God alone is worthy of that place. And then Jesus gives two reasons why we should fear God instead. The first one is because God cares for you. Look at verse 29. He says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows." Listen, what Jesus is saying here is this. These little birds that are worth half a... When was the last time you picked up a penny? A penny is worthless. Like, you can't buy anything. You can use a penny plus two quarters to get you something at a tourist spot, right? That ruins the penny. Like, pennies... When was the last time you picked one up? And these birds are worth half a penny, and God cares for them. And he says, you're worth more than birds. You're worth more than many sparrows. You're at least a dollar, Jesus is saying, right? And so we don't need to fear people. First reason is because God cares for us. He cares for you. He cares. Second reason we need to fear God more than people is because God oversees our eternity. He says that in verse 28. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, who is him there? "Rather, fear him." Who is him? Well, some people think that means the devil, okay? Because the devil is kind of in charge of hell. That's called Greek mythology, not Bible. In a biblical worldview, hell is made as Satan's punishment, not as his kingdom. We're not Greek mythologists, and he's not Hades, okay? This is not the Hercules movie, all right? That's not the Bible. Hell was made as a punishment for him and any who reject Christ. And so when it says, "Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell," it's talking about God. And one of the reasons we need to fear him is because he oversees our eternity, and we'll stand before him one day. We'll stand before him one day. That's what Jesus is getting to at the end of the passage. He says in verse 31, "Fear not," 32. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." He's talking there about judgment. Standing before God in judgment, Jesus will acknowledge those who have acknowledged him. Verse 33, "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven." So we are to fear God instead of people because, number one, God cares for you. You are worth far more than these birds that are worth half a penny. Second, you fear God because he oversees your eternity. And one day you'll stand before him and you'll have to explain why you thought created things were more important than the Creator. You'll have to explain why you rejected him and ran to all these other things. And in that moment, it would be really good to have an advocate. 1 John says Jesus Christ is our advocate who stands before the Father on our behalf. And you can try to stand in front of him with your good works and all the things you tried to do, or you can stand before him with the death of his Son as your payment. We fear God because he cares for us. We also fear God because he determines our eternity. He oversees our eternity. So Jesus tells his disciples, you're going into a world that's going to be hard. You need to fear God more than people. Second, you need to love Jesus more than life. Now, Jesus actually says you need to love me more than life, but I can't say love me because that's weird, right? So Jesus, we are to love Jesus more. We're to fear God instead. We're to love Jesus more. Now, look at verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." That's not hard, to be fair. Verse 36, "And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, Jesus is acknowledging that allegiance to him is the central defining reality of our lives, and he demands total allegiance here. In this passage, partial allegiance to Jesus is total rebellion against Jesus. He is demanding total allegiance. Now, to be really clear, only Jesus is worthy of this kind of allegiance. Only Jesus is worthy of this kind of allegiance. But he demands total allegiance here. And then he confronts two things that vie for that kind of allegiance. First, family. He says we're to love Jesus more than family. Now, in verses 34 to 37, Jesus says this. And when you read these verses, when he says, I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law and a person's enemies would be those of his own household, man, that's really hard to read. That goes in the category of things I wish Jesus hadn't said. Because I love my kids more than I can explain. Man, I'll let you do a lot of things to me. I really will. Like, I'll let you do a lot of things to me. You mess with my kids? Man, like, I love my kids. I love my kids. And Jesus says, you have to love me more than you love your kids. I like my family. I love my family. I don't always like my family. You know what I mean? Like, I, you know what I'm saying, right? We can all be honest here. So, I mean, I love my family. I don't always like my family. And Jesus says, you got to love me more than you love your family. Now, that's really hard. Those are hard words, particularly in our culture and context. To love Jesus more than you love your family? And that's challenging. Now, some of you know what this feels like. Maybe you trusted Christ as an adult, and you have parents who have not yet trusted Jesus, and you know the heartache of watching them age and the fear of them entering a Christless eternity. Like, you know what that feels like. Or maybe you know the frustration of barbed comments at the holidays, you know, the passive-aggressive zingers across the table. Maybe you have children, and you raise them to trust Jesus, and for whatever reason, they've rejected the faith that you instilled in them. And now what you value most causes division between you and your kid, person in your life that you love the most, have division there. And I just want to say real quick, like, it's not wrong to instill faith in your kids. The people telling you that are instilling faith in your kids, okay? It is not wrong for us to instill faith in our children. That is not wrong. It is, what is wrong is to send our kids out like sheep among wolves in the world without training them about what is most ultimately true. So God's design is that parents would invest and instill faith in their children. So if you're doing that, keep doing that because somebody's going to do that and it ought to be you. Okay. But some of us know the pain of instilling and instilling and instilling, and our kids walking away. Or maybe you married someone who doesn't know Jesus, and you know the division that can cause, and it's hard, it's painful. It's painful. And what Jesus says here in this passage is that Jesus is worthy of our total allegiance. We love Jesus more than family. If family and Jesus are ever competing for allegiance, Jesus always has to win. If family and Jesus and family are ever competing for allegiance, Jesus always has to win. And we'll face opportunities for that. We'll face that. Now, to be super clear, allegiance to Jesus is the only thing that should divide a family, okay? I had a friend who married a young lady who was a rabid Auburn fan. He was a rabid Alabama fan. Okay, the worst parts of both of those fan bases, all right? They got married, okay? And on the day of the Iron Bowl every year, they get up, get up on opposite sides of the bed, go to opposite sides of the house, watch the game, don't talk to each other until the end of the game, come back to the bed and then sleep and get up the next morning and it's another day. That's nonsense, right? I mean, no matter how amazing college football is, it's not worthy of dividing a family. But Jesus is. Jesus is. And listen, I'm not saying we ought to go after our family that doesn't know Jesus with a sword. I'm not saying that. Jesus is just describing what is going to happen, not giving us prescription of what we ought to do at Thanksgiving. Okay? He's just saying, look, total allegiance is total allegiance, and it's going to divide people. And what we need to be doing is showing grace and kindness and love to those who are not yet part of Jesus' family so that they might be. But if we ever have to choose between family and Jesus, Jesus always wins, always. Now, the second thing Jesus speaks to is ourself. He says we got to love Jesus more than family, and then he confronts the way we love ourselves. Look at verse 38. He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, in our current culture, this is even harder to understand than the whole family situation, because in our current cultural climate, the way to happiness is for you to be yourself, for you, for self-actualization, self-creation, self-exaltation. Like, the path to happiness is for you to be whoever you want to be. And what Jesus is saying is, no, you got to love me more than you love yourself. He says in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Listen, if you think your path to joy is to find your life, you're always going to be finding more and more. You're always going to be seeking after something that's like chasing bubbles. And when you find it, it pops and you realize it's empty. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, when we surrender to Jesus, when we submit to him as king, when we say, Jesus, I want to be who you made me and who you saved me to be. I want to be who you define me to be. We become fully alive. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples to go into a world where they're going to be persecuted. You're going out like sheep among wolves. People are going to lie about you. You've got to fear God instead of people, and you got to love Jesus more than life. He's the only one worthy of being in that place of allegiance and honor. The only one. And so, how do we apply this to our lives? I have just one question, and that's this. What have you put where God alone belongs? What have you put where God alone belongs? We're to fear God instead of people. So is there someone who matters to you more than him? There's only one person. There's only one being in the universe who can hold the solar system of our life in place. There's only one being in the universe who oversees our eternity. And that's him. And we're to fear God instead of people. So who have you put in his place? We're to love Jesus more than family, than life. We're to love Jesus more. So what occupies the ultimate place of allegiance for you? What have you put where God alone belongs? Now, here's what I need us to know. And I'm saying you a lot, not because I'm like pointing at you, because it's me and you here, right? It's all of us. But here's what happens. When we put something where God alone belongs, whatever you put where God alone belongs will destroy you and whatever you put there. Whatever you put where God alone belongs will destroy you and whatever you put there. If your career gets put there, it'll destroy you and it'll ruin your career. Like, you'll just never get to the top of that tree you're climbing. And when you get to the top, you'll find you are utterly replaceable. We are incredibly replaceable. And if we put career where God alone belongs, it'll destroy that and us at the same time. If you put marriage there, either one you have or one you want, if you put marriage in the place God alone belongs, it will destroy your marriage. Because marriage was never meant to bear the weight of your worship. Marriage was never meant to bear the weight of what you expect from God. And if you put marriage in the place that God alone should occupy, it will destroy you and it will destroy that good gift of marriage. Kids, if you put kids in the place God alone should occupy, it will destroy you because they will never live up to your hopes and dreams. They'll never be God for you. They're not built to be God. They might think they are, but they're not meant to be your God that you worship. And if you put them in that place, it'll destroy you, and your weight of worship will destroy them. Many of us know the weight of that, where we got put in that place for our parents, and we feel the weight. We don't want to do that to our kids. You put money there, you'll never have enough, spend enough, buy enough. It'll just never be enough if you put God money in the place God was supposed to be. And if you put you there, if you put you in the place that God alone should occupy, you'll be destroyed because you can't bear the weight of that for yourself. You can't. Whatever you put where God alone belongs, it'll destroy you and whatever you've placed there. And at the end of all that, you have two problems. Your soul is not satisfied. Because whatever you put where God alone belongs is not big enough to handle what you need from him. Second problem is that your sin has kept multiplying. It's just kept multiplying. Because every time you put something else there, you told God, God, what you made is more important than you. And I care more about these things that you've made and you've given than I care about you. And the Bible calls that rebellion, idolatry, and sin. And so whatever we put there, it's going to destroy us and destroy that thing. And at the end of all of it, we're standing in front of a God we've offended with no hope left in the world except that he loved us enough to send his son to die so that we could be forgiven for all of our sin and our soul satisfied because he will take his rightful place in our hearts. And so if that's you today, if you've never trusted him, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. Whatever you've been hoping in and trusting in, it's going to let you down. It might get you through this life. It won't get you through eternity. Jesus offers a better way for us to bring him our sin and for us to give him the throne of our life, to return him to the proper place of reverence and allegiance. So what have you put where God alone belongs? What have you put where God alone belongs? I mentioned Martin Luther at the beginning. Now remember, he wasn't Martin Luther until he was. He was just a pastor at a small church in a small town in Germany. And then God used him to change the world. But I want us to hear and understand, even this man, like this great man of history and faith, struggled deeply with these two realities. And the night before he stood before that council in Worms, he prayed a prayer that thankfully was written down. And I want you to hear his struggle to fear God more than people and to love Jesus more than life. I want you to hear that from him. Listen, he says, "O God, almighty God, everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold, how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in you. Oh, the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. If I'm to depend upon any strength of this world, all is over." He said, oh God, you, my God, help me against the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beg you. You should do this by your own mighty power. The work is not mine, but yours. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend for with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace, but the cause is yours, and it is righteous and everlasting. Oh Lord, help me. O faithful and unchangeable God. I lean not upon man. It were vain. Whatever is of man is tottering. Whatever proceeds from him must fail. My God, do you not hear? My God, are you not living? No, you cannot die. You only hide yourself. You've chosen me for this work. I know it. Therefore, O God, accomplish your own will. Forsake me not for the sake of your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, my defense, my buckler, and my stronghold. And though the world should be thronged with devils, and this body, which is the work of your hands, should be cast forth, trodden underfoot, cut in pieces, consumed to ashes, my soul is yours. Yes, I have your own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to you and will abide with you forever. Amen. Then he ends it with, O God, send help. Amen. Amen. Do you hear, man? Do you hear him fighting? This great man of faith that's about to stand and say, here I stand with all the things that we've remembered him for. Do you hear him fighting for God's grace? Do you hear him fighting to say, God, help me trust you. Help me fear you more than all the world. Help me love Jesus more than life. Do you hear him fighting for that in that moment? And on those days, when we are given the opportunity to fear God instead of people and to love Jesus more than life, we stand with this man at the feet of Jesus, asking Jesus for what he longs to give. Grace and strength to do what he has called us to do. And the good news of the gospel is that he loves to give it to those who ask. So, as we go out into a world where we're going to encounter people who are not welcoming to our gospel, who may not be welcoming to us, as we're faced with the opportunity to be afraid of other people and to put them in the place that only God alone should occupy, and as we're challenged with opportunities to remember that our allegiance belongs to Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, let's, with Luther, fall at the feet of Jesus for grace. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and we are so grateful that you care for us, that you care for us more than birds. You care for us. Father, we're grateful that our Father oversees our eternity. We're so grateful that because of Jesus, we'll stand before you one day and we'll have an advocate, someone to stand with us, not against us. Thank you for dying on the cross so that that might be true. And Lord, I pray that as we consider and contemplate what your word says today, the hard parts and the parts that seem more familiar, Lord, I pray that you would take your word that's been spoken and rivet it to our souls and to our hearts, and that we would trust you today, that we would trust you, that we would know your goodness and your greatness, and where needed, that we would repent of worshiping anything else and worship you and you alone. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.